If you're here for the first time tonight, we are trying to answer the question, who are you? Who are you? You don't have to answer because there'll be a lot of answers coming tonight. But over these 6 or 7 weeks together, we're trying to discover what our real identity is. And I'm quite passionate about this in my own life and in my own study. So I apologize if it comes like a tsunami of information. But I feel in my own spiritual life that this is one of the most things I'm passionate about. That we as Christians, once we become Christians, that we then start to realize who we really are. What is our true identity now that we've been transformed by the love of Jesus, that he has turned our life around. But before we go to be with Jesus for all eternity, how are we to live? Who are we to be? Who are we now in Jesus Christ? And so this series we've entitled Identity with Christ. And last week we went through these 7 points. Where we all come from. How do we treat others made in God's image? God's original intent for us. Where it all went wrong. How does the world offer to fix our problems? Does keeping the rules fix our problems? And then we dipped into last week, what about Jesus and how can he help? Because last week we discovered that Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden and that they were perfectly accepted by God. They had perfect peace with God. They had an absolute purpose for their life. They knew why they existed. They knew why God had put them there. And then when they wanted to be like God, when they wanted to have the kingdom like God had it, they were put out of the Garden of Eden. And we discovered last week that that was the very first time in the Bible where it says this, and we were afraid. And from that moment on, we discovered last week that over 200 or 300 times in the Bible, the word do not fear or be strong and courageous or do not be anxious is mentioned in the Bible. Because the moment Adam and Eve were placed outside the Garden of Eden, as they looked in this wilderness that they had to live in, they now had to find the purpose for their life, peace in their life, all without God. But we also discovered on our 7th point last week that thankfully that's not where the story ended. Then God's amazing love, he sent his one and only son, Jesus, on a rescue mission to this world to be what the Bible calls the second Adam. Because the first Adam in the Garden of Eden is the father of every living person, whether a young person tonight or an older person tonight. Adam is your physical father. But what God did to try and make things right was he sent what the Bible calls the second Adam to give us a true spiritual identity. But if you're on Facebook tonight, and I was actually having a Facebook conversation with Ian Campbell, as you do, just before the service started, I researched online and found some strange statistics. According to a warning given to the annual meeting of the Royal College of Psychiatrists, the generation who use the internet for everything and who have never known a world unless they surf online are growing up in a dangerous view of themselves and their own identity. They are going through what these psychiatrists call an identity crisis. People born after 1990, some folks are here, born after 1990, have grown up in a world dominated by online social networks such as Facebook and MySpace and Bebo. Many of these youngsters use internet as the main medium to communicate, they say. Their relationships are quickly disposed at the click of a mouse. Wonder if you've ever been defriended or culled on Facebook, as they called it. Because of the online social networking, people find the real world kind of boring, unstimulating. And because of this online world, many young people and even middle-aged people are going through real stages of vulnerability and trying to work out who they are in the real world. Because when they go onto Facebook, they can present their information. They can present the things that they like and dislike in whatever way they choose. But how shall they live in the real world? How can we live in the real world? What's our identity in the real world? I read a Christian philosopher this week called Stephen T. Davis who talks about trying to answer this question, who we are. And as he looked at life and as he looked at the world, he wrote a number of very helpful things. He says, I will describe a certain philosophy of life that I call me-ism. The essence of meism is the notion that everything that I want in life is rightfully mine. Meism has a motto, or perhaps a mantra. It's the words, I deserve it. This is what meists always say when they think of something that they want. If they want to be wealthy, then wealth is something that they deserve. If I want to be physically attractive, then good looks are something that I deserve. If I want to have perfect relationships with others, especially with members of the opposite sex, then that too is something that I deserve. He says meism is the dominant personal philosophy of the world we live in. If I am a meist, then I believe that I am the center of the universe. My only moral duties are to myself. I can be as self-indulgent as I want, because after all, I deserve it. What was that advertised? I was trying to think of it before the service. Was it Wella, or what was it, because you're worth it? L'Oreal, because you're worth it. See, I don't know these female shampoos, thankfully. But I was thinking about that as I was just preparing just before I came down. I was thinking of this advert. L'Oreal, because you're worth it. It was, in a sense, the center of meism. After all, he says, they're standing in the way of my getting what is rightfully mine. I even have the right to elbow other people out of the way that are not necessary in achieving my wealth, my status, my good looks, my power over other people, and getting the relationships that I want. I wonder, can you see a little bit of meism in the world and in the culture that you find yourself? Last week we discovered with Solomon, who, like Adam and Eve, lived their life outside of the Garden of Eden. He had all the pleasure that the world could offer. He had all the power that the world could offer. He had a great purpose that all the world could offer. He was in charge of so many kingdoms. And when he wrote his book, Ecclesiastes, to his sons that were coming after him, right bang in the opening chapter, he says, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And in his last words in the book of Ecclesiastes, trying to find his purpose and identity and his acceptance and his significance, he says, when all's been said and done, fear God and keep the commandments. This was a guy who had it all, but yet he said, you must find your identity in God. And so the big idea that I want us to see tonight as we go through this second question, not where do we come from, but secondly tonight, who am I now? Now that Jesus has come, now that he has given me a new relationship with him, who am I now? And we're going to realize tonight that we are now new creations in Jesus Christ, and we have a vibrant relationship with him. I'm sure none of you were called this as children. You're just a saint. I don't ever remember being called that. I don't even think I called Jonah a saint as he's getting bigger and badder. But you know, the Bible, as you look through the New Testament, when they try to find the answer to the question, who am I now? So often we are called saints. Or, as it can be translated, holy ones, set apart ones. And the reason is because the Bible now says that you've become a Christian. And Paul helps us with that in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, when he says this. But God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I think what Paul is trying to tell us here tonight is that when God sent his son Jesus down on this earth to this rescue mission to restore what all went wrong in the Garden of Eden, he was saying that while you were still sinners, that's when Christ died for you. And that's amazing tonight. Did you think back to the point that you loved yourself and that you loved your own sin, and Christ actually died for you while you were still in that place? But what's happened now that you have encountered Jesus' love and you've been transformed here? The Bible now says that you're no longer known as a sinner, but you're now known as a saint. It's hard to think of ourselves like that, but that's what the Bible says. We are now saints. We're now set apart. In the Bible, we are referred to saints over 300 times. That we've been set apart from our old identity and we have a new identity in Christ. Secondly, we are all now new creations. We're all now new creations. But what does this mean? Because it's kind of a funny phrase to say that someone's in Christ, or to be united with Christ. Is it an idea of location? Or is it an idea of union? The Bible talks about it as being a type of union. That Christ has now come into your life. We use that Sunday school phrase, when did Jesus come into your heart? But the Bible doesn't necessarily say that Jesus came into our hearts. The Bible actually says that when you become a Christian, that you're now in Christ. Or they also use the phrase, in Him. Or the Bible also uses the phrase, with Him. So somebody says to you tonight, who are you? You can say tonight, without a doubt, the Bible tells me, if I'm a Christian, I'm in Christ. I have a relationship with Him. I, in a sense, live with Him and He lives within me. You say, how does this work out? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, it says this. For as in Adam, all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive. So he says, the first man that came was Adam, who's our human parent in the Garden of Eden. But unfortunately and tragically, because he sinned there, anyone who follows after him, anyone who is born into this world after him, unfortunately will end up in spiritual death, just like he did. But Paul was so amazed, he said, that actually what has happened is God sent the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ himself, and that anyone who is now in him or in Christ will actually be made spiritually alive. And it's an amazing truth once we start to go deeper and deeper into it. And Paul does that in a second level in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, just a little bit further down. He says this, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual didn't come with the first, with our first father, Adam, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual through Christ. The first man was the dust of the earth, and the second man came from heaven. And I've heard it described as this, there are only two types of people on this earth, and perhaps only two types of people sitting in this building tonight. Those who are either in Adam, or those who are in Christ. Before I became a Christian at the age of 8, the Bible says that I was, in a sense, in Adam. He was my father. I was in that generation. And I wasn't spiritually alive. I may have been a living, breathing, annoying, never slept 8-year-old child. But spiritually, the Bible says, in a sense, I was non-existent. I was dead. But something happened at 8. I remember that time when Mum came into my room and I felt this strange weight for my sin. And I wanted to talk to her that night about what it meant to be a Christian, to be a little Christ, to be a follower of Him. And something happened that night spiritually where the Bible says I've actually been transferred from the kingdom of physical darkness to the kingdom of spiritual light. I've actually been transferred. And I'm now into this new, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. And that then is why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And you say tonight, but Johnny, hold on. This isn't easy. I still struggle with sin. You say I'm a saint, and that sounds great. Not many people call me that. But I'm really struggling tonight. There are certain issues in my life as a young person that come back after me time after time, or as a middle-aged person, an older person, and you look back on your life to when you became a Christian, and you see all these years, and you say, I don't see myself as a saint. Look at all the sin issues that I still struggle with. Well, the Bible does say that we will still struggle with remaining sin. Sin that, in a sense, our old bodies that are dying and decaying still have a desire for, though not necessarily within our spirits. And that's why John, the very wise pastor that he was, said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But then he said in the next verse, 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You see, you have a someone tonight who doesn't want you to realize that you are a saint. There's someone tonight that doesn't want you to realize that you're now in Christ, that you have a vibrant relationship with the God of this universe. It's Satan himself. And he was the very first person that wanted to try and find acceptance, significance, security, purpose, and peace outside of a relationship with God. And from that very moment on in the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 14, he's been on a recruiting mission. All the people that fell with him in the kingdoms of heaven have been trying to find other people who will try and find acceptance, purpose, significance, security, and peace outside of a relationship with God. And so as a Christian tonight, he's still, in a sense, on the attack. He's still trying to trip up other Christians. He's trying to trip up me. He's trying to trip up you. He's trying to get you to forget. He's trying to get you not to even realize for the very first time, perhaps you're a young person and you're still struggling with sin, he doesn't want you to realize that you're actually in Christ. You've been given a new, vibrant relationship. You have been given a purpose to live for. I think Paul realized this in his own life and when he wrote to believers around Asia Minor in Europe. And he said in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He realized that there were those at Rome who were really struggling as Christians. They were really struggling to work out, how am I a saint? How am I now in Christ? Yet I still sin. And Paul was saying, I want to tell you tonight that if anyone is in Christ, if anyone's a Christian, there's now no condemnation. The Bible, or the Satan himself, is going to try and lie to you. He's going to try and deceive you. He's going to try and tell you that you're not worth it, that you're worthless, that God doesn't love you, that your relationship with God is over. And Paul was, I imagine him standing wherever he was standing, on the top of a chair, and saying, if you're a Christian tonight, there's no condemnation. You're in Christ. And nothing can separate you from the love of God. Whether it be tribulations or distress or hardship or even prevailing sins in your life, nothing can separate you. But Paul said, and John said, that we need to restore this relationship. It reminds me of a story of my sister, and I can't remember if I've shared this before. I think I'm getting older, that sometimes I remember these stories and sometimes I don't. But I remember the story of my sister when she was 5. She had this lovely little red suitcase that used to remain below her bed. And I remember one night that Sharon got very upset. Now, it's a surprise for Sharon, but she got very upset with me and Mum and Dad, and so she decided she was leaving. Okay. So I was probably about 2.5 at this time, but I have vague recollections of it. So she got her little red suitcase out from underneath the bed, put it on top of the bed, opened it up, went to her drawers and started throwing things into the bag. She was leaving. And so she went up the road, as she stomped out the door, and said to Mum and Dad, I'm going to live somewhere else. I am not happy. And there was a breakage in the relationship between Mum and Dad and rebellious Sharon. And she had a bit of a standoff at the end of the road for about 5 minutes. And the next thing we saw, the bold Sharon coming back down the road with her wee red suitcase in through the door, up to the stairs, suitcase under the bed, and she closed the door. Now, my sister Sharon was always my sister, and she was always my parents' child. Even though she may have run away and we never saw Sharon ever again, biologically, she was still the DNA of my parents. And you know, that's what happens when you become a Christian. Once you're saved, once you become a Christian, you're always saved. You have the spiritual DNA within you. And though you may stray for a period of time, though you may want to walk away from your relationship with God, the Bible says that if you're in Christ, you're in Christ forever. Nothing can separate that. And that's a transforming truth. But you know, the devil, he wants to say, oh, go and run up the street. Run away from Christ. Run away from your relationship. Sure, you're going back to all the things that you used to love. Sure, those things are more entertaining. Those are more pleasurable. They'll give you significance. They'll give you acceptance. And he wants to lie as the deceiver that he is. The Bible says, don't forget, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You're new creatures. You're new people. But there's an amazing truth as well within this study We're all new creations. But then thirdly, Jesus Christ becomes our representative. This is an amazing truth. Adam, unfortunately, couldn't do it for us in the garden. But Jesus could in another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Consequently, just as a result of one sin was condemnation for all men. That's Adam's sin. The Garden of Eden, one sin brought condemnation for all men. So also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also the obedience of one man will bring the many to righteousness. Isn't that lovely? What happened was in the Garden of Eden, Adam's sin spread to every generation and to every man, woman, or child that has ever been born. But the Bible says that anyone who comes into a relationship with Jesus Christ, his righteousness, his love, his amazing grace is transferred to anyone who would believe. And that's really, really, really good news. That's life-transforming news. An illustration that might help for this, especially since we're talking about students tonight, I read in a book this week a pastor that wrote about this subject. And he said this about his third year at college. He went to Europe with some friends and he ran out of money. Now, Stephen, you may run out of money, even though your cooking's very good. But he said this, happily my parents agreed to deposit enough money in my account to cover his expenses. And then he said this, trying to work this out. Was that now my money? I hadn't earned it. I hadn't worked for it. It was not my money in the sense that I had done something to obtain it. But it was in my account. And I could consider it my own property. And you know, that's what's happened spiritually. The Bible says that now that Christ has come, that Christ has died, and he offers you a relationship with him, the Bible says that his righteousness is now put into your account. You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything to get it. You didn't work your way up for it. In a sense, it's deposited into your spiritual account. And the Bible says we're to be amazed by it. We're to be so caught up in love for Jesus of how much he loved us. But then because of that, because he becomes our representative, then fourthly, we now have this living relationship with him. Listen to how John describes this living relationship with Jesus. In John chapter 15, verse 1, he said this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in, listen to the language of relationship. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So Jesus says to you tonight, whether you're a young person, a middle-aged person, or an older person, if you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus tonight, what he's saying to you is tonight, if you want to bear fruit, you must remain in me and I in you. And the problem was for Lucifer, or Satan as we call him, way back at the beginning, he says, I don't want to remain in you. I want to run away from you. I want to do it my way. Many people down through history have said the very same thing. I want to do it my way. One author has said this, the basic denial of dependence on God is what ruins us. The problem with attempting to live independently, to construct our own identity, is that the one who created us, the one who loves us, the one who has authority to name us, The one who's already told us who we are, the one who told us what we need and where we are going, he has determined our individuality, our place of belonging, our purpose and our permanence. And some of you students, that you're going off to university, you will be so tempted to try and form a new identity, to recreate yourself. The Bible says the biggest thing that we need to remember is that first and foremost, we're Christians. We're in Christ. And listen to some of the things that God has done for us. He said in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1, "But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, he who formed you, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you're mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flames will not set you ablaze." You hear the idea of union, togetherness, vibrancy of relationship. He also said in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 16, God said, "See, I've engraved you in the palms of my hands." We can rejoice because our identity questions have all been answered in Jesus. Who we are as individuals, our place of belonging, the purpose of our lives, the permanence of our existence and work have all been answered for in Jesus. You're loved. You're welcomed. You're adopted. You're united. And you're forgiven. And that leads us on to our last thing that we need to realize tonight, who we are tonight in Jesus Christ. And I want you to imagine just for a minute or two that you're a serial killer. Now, some of you maybe do have dreams of, you know, certain persons in your past, but those quickly faded. But I want to imagine that you're on death row and you're about to die. Perhaps you're going to a form of execution. And as you're in that waiting room to go and die for being a serial killer, suddenly a policeman runs into your room and tells you, "I want to tell you that a judge has acquitted you. You're completely free." You'd be so, "Hold on a second, that's not justice." And the police guy tells you, "No, someone else has come and stood in your place. Someone else is going to take the penalty that you should have paid for." And that's what happens to you as a Christian. The Bible, in a sense, says that someone else, Jesus, came and he paid the penalty for you. But you know, the imagery gets even better for you, because if you think that you're that serial killer and you didn't have to go and pay for all the sins that you committed, someone else came and took your place, and the judge actually acquitted you, wrote in some piece of paper, "Johnny McLaughlin is now free to go. The price has been paid. The penalty is paid for. Johnny is free to go." But as you leave the prison, hopefully not with a little red suitcase, the policeman comes up and tells you, "You know that judge who acquitted you? The person who actually paid the penalty was his son. He actually came and gave up his life for you. He asked his son to do it." And that blows you away even more. You go, I just can't get over that. Why would that judge do that? Why would he send his son to do that? And just as you're about to get out of the prison, in case the news can't get any better, the policeman comes and says to you, "I've one last piece of news for you. Just before you leave, you know that judge?" "Yes, I know. Yes, I know that judge very well now. The one who gave his son for all my penalties, who took my place, yeah. Just before you leave, I want to let you know that that judge wants to adopt you in this family. He wants you to become a son. He wants himself to be your new father." And that's how amazing our relationship with Jesus Christ is. That he just doesn't free you from all of the things, all the sins that you've done in your life, where you tried to find acceptance, security, significance, peace and purpose all outside of your relationship with Jesus. He actually goes so much further and says, "You know what, come and be part of my family. Come and be accepted by me." The Bible now says that our history has changed. We're no longer just physical, biological parents. We've been adopted and by the Creator of the universe into His family. The Bible also says that our citizenship has changed. We have moved from just being citizens of this earth to now also having a citizenship in heaven. And as I close with these two quotes, I think they're very helpful in my own life and I hope in yours. One writer said this: the greatest mistake made by people is hoping to discover in themselves that which is only to be found in Christ alone. The greatest mistake that many people in this world are making is hoping to discover something in themselves that is only to be found in Christ alone. And then finishing and hopefully answering this question: who are you tonight? In Jesus Christ. One of my favorite writers, Tully and Chavijan, said this: because Jesus was strong for me, in my life I'm free to be weak. Because Jesus won for me on the cross, in my life now I'm free to lose. Because Jesus was someone when He came to earth, in my life I'm now free to be no one. Because Jesus was extraordinary, in my life now I'm just free to be ordinary. Because Jesus succeeded for me at the cross, the Bible now says there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And I'm free to feel because He is now not just my Savior, but He is now my Father.